everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. Well, welcome to Chase Oaks at the Movies Christmas Edition. It is good to be with you as we are doing one of my favorite movies, Elf. You know, back in the summer, as some of you guys know, we did this series called At the Movies, which was a ton of fun, where we picked a bunch of different popular films that were out at the time, and we connected them back to biblical truth. Really great. But we realized that there are a ton of great Christmas movies that are out there, including the one that we're talking about today, Elf. So as we get into it, the number one question I got when people heard that I was doing the movie Elf was, are you going to dress up like Buddy the Elf? And really there was a question behind that question, and that is, are you going to wear yellow tights on stage? And here's the answer I gave them each time. I said, here's the thing about tights. This is just good advice all the way around. That anytime you step into tights in any environment, let alone a stage in front of thousands of people, there ain't no going back. It's like the relationship status with everybody in that room and you has forever changed. And I don't know if we're quite all ready for that status change yet, so don't worry. These aren't tearaway pants or anything like that. What you see is what you're gonna get, you know? But I did need to get into the Christmas spirit, so I didn't bring tights, but I did bring some syrup with me. This is from my friends at Cracker Barrel. They heard I was doing the movie, and they said, hey, we're going to hook you up with some little syrup here. So I figured I better, why not take a swig of syrup on stage in front of people? That's great. You know, if this message gets more fiery as the day goes on, you'll know why. Now, we're going to have a ton of fun today as we get into a movie that has quickly become a modern classic, and it's easy to see why. You know, as people interact with it, it sparks joy for so many people because the main character, Buddy the Elf, is so open to joy. And we just saw that in the clip that we looked at. You know, because stuff that people are walking by, you know, in everyday life, they're just kind of going past it, you know, it's like, whatever, world's greatest cup of coffee. Like, Buddy, for him, he's just like, world's greatest cup of coffee, like, this is amazing. Or, you know, a spin around revolving door, it's like, for us, it's kind of a pain in the neck to get through. For him, it's like, this is an opportunity for fun. Or even some of the things that he does naively at times, you know, picking gum from under, you know, whatever surface, not a great idea. And yet, for him, it's like, He's just so pro-joy, he can't help himself. And I think what we'll see today as we get into it is that not only is Buddy pro-joy, but God is pro-joy as well. Though depending on our religious background, that might be hard to believe. But it's undeniable that as you look throughout the pages of Scripture, there's joy throughout it, and God desperately wants each of us to deeply experience his joy. And yet, because of the way that we often go about it, we actually wind up closing ourselves off to it instead of opening ourselves up to it. And that's where Buddy is going to be refreshing in his approach, because he just approaches it in a way that's so different than how you and I tend to think about it. In fact, I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and that is I'm going to give you my main point of my message right up front. So you're already going to pass the test afterwards. When you go, just write this thing down, and at lunch, if someone asks you what did they talk about, it's like you've got the main point here, and it's this, that the people who will experience the most joy this season are the ones who are most open to it. You know, we all want to experience joy, and I think we all know deep down that this season is supposed to be joyful. And yet there are some unique challenges that we run into when it comes to actually experiencing joy this season. In fact, this may be overgeneralizing it a bit, but I think for us today, there tends to be two different camps that we fall into when it comes to our approach this season. The first camp, I'll say, is the pressured camp. These are my party planners, my event organizers, the ones who are the people wranglers and making sure everyone has exactly what they need and all the decorations are Hallmark movie ready and everyone has just the right amount of hot chocolate with just the right amount of marshmallows in it. And if that's you, if you're one of my friends in this camp, I'm betting to say what you're feeling at this stage of the game in December is that the weight of the world is on your shoulders. That what we want to experience is joy, but actually what we're really experiencing is stress. The second camp, and this tends to be the camp I find myself in more, is what I'll call the rebellious camp. These are the people that have kind of been there, done that. I've seen the light display before. That's awesome. Our hands are kind of folded like this, and in the words of Shania Twain, that don't impress me much. In fact, as I was trying to think about this camp, I found the perfect picture that I think encapsulates the vibe of this. It's actually my youngest daughter. She was born right around this time. She's 5 years old now, but this picture was taken just when she was a little bit over 3 weeks old at Christmas time. But I think it perfectly captures this moment. So let me flash up this picture up on the screen. If you can't read what it says on her shirt, it says peace and joy, which is just so great. And she's still kind of in this camp 5 years later, but her approach now is it's like peace and joy. I'd like to see you try. Like, good luck on that. And some of us find ourselves with that posture as well. And again, that kind of tends to be mine. But on top of our different postures, there also just is something uniquely disorienting about this season and this period of time. Like whenever we come into the Christmas season, it just seems like things can actually throw us off a little bit more than maybe they normally would. In fact, for Buddy the Elf, who throughout the movie is super open to joy, he's not immune from being disoriented as well during these types of seasons. In fact, it happened one particular Christmas season. If you know the story, Buddy the Elf is actually not an elf. He's a human who was raised by elves. You know, back when he was a baby, his birth mom put him up for adoption. And so he's in a nursery as a little baby with a bunch of other babies that are waiting for their forever home. And it's in this nursery that Santa comes from the North Pole down the chimney with a bunch of gifts. And as he's munching on some cookies and giving out gifts and presents kind of around there, this precocious baby crawls out of his crib and, unknowing to Santa, works his way into Santa's bag. And then Santa, not knowing there's a baby inside his gift bag now, closes it up and takes it back to the North Pole, and boom, they have a baby. And this baby, since it didn't have a family back in the city, and there's an old kindly elf named Papa Elf that was hoping to raise a family, Buddy becomes his adopted son. And for the next 30 years of Buddy's life, he thinks he's an elf. Even though there's lots of reasons and lots of clues that should have maybe cued him off that he wasn't. He's bigger than everybody else. He's not as fast as making toys. But none of that really clicks in his mind until one Christmas where everything comes together. Let's watch. If we grew up thinking we were an elf and suddenly realized we were a human, we would be thrown off too. But that's actually probably not our story. And yet, I think we can all relate to the feeling of when something is like we're thrown a curveball or something really throws us off or messes with kind of our who we are or how we fit in. And again, there's just something about this time of year where that tends to happen more often. Maybe it's because this is the time of year where we start gathering with people that we don't normally see throughout the year. In fact, maybe in the next couple of weeks as you gather with family, there's lots of opportunities to where we might get thrown off too, a curveball thrown our way. Say you go to the family dinner, and at that point, so-and-so steps up and they say, I have a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. And as you sit there and you look around the table, it seems like everybody else is kind of in a relationship or has a family or whatever, and maybe we're not, or maybe we're single, and it just disorients us. Or maybe this is the first Christmas where instead of one family gathering to go to, there's actually two family gatherings because mom and dad aren't together anymore. And maybe it's mom or dad that's the one that's announcing that they're the ones that have a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, and that can be disorienting. Or you could have that cousin that stands up and talks about this new business venture that they have that they're super excited about, or a great job that so-and-so is starting. And for us, we just kind of think about our life, and it just feels like we're stuck. And as we think more about it, it's like, man, it seems like there's so much that's moving forward for everybody else but me, and it can be disorienting. Or as you look around the table and you see a chair where somebody was supposed to be sitting there, and this is the first Christmas that they're not. That can be disorienting. Grief can be really disorienting. I think what inspires me about Buddy and his story is that even though he goes through a moment of disorientation, he still is incredibly open to joy. And this is an important distinction, is that he doesn't ignore the disorientation. In fact, the rest of the movie is about him pressing into it and actually saying, okay, I'm not just gonna stay in the North Pole and ignore all this different stuff. I actually wanna meet my dad and I wanna find out who I am. And so he leaves the North Pole and goes into the city, and there's a whole bunch of chaos that ensues. And yet in the process, as we'll see, he winds up saving Christmas. But throughout all of it, he actually still is able to be open to joy, which is refreshing to me. And in this next scene, we're gonna get a clue of what powers Buddy's joy. And I think what powers Buddy's joy will actually be something that clues us off into how joy really works and how the Bible actually talks about joy. And so let's watch this next scene as we see Buddy and what powers his joy. I love that reaction at the end, because it's like saying Buddy is pumped that Santa is coming is an understatement. Yeah, I love the reaction of the manager and the other elf, because they're just looking at each other and they're like, dude, because they know that Santa is... he's some random guy with a beard on that's just gonna come in and be there. They're like, that's why are we excited about that? And yet for Buddy, if you put yourself in Buddy's shoes and you're like, okay, imagine if I knew the real Santa. You know, that'd be pretty cool. It's like you have unlimited access to gifts and free rides throughout the whole world whenever you want them. Or, you know, you have candy canes whenever you want. I mean, it'd be pretty cool. And knowing Santa would be pretty cool. But what we have access to is so much greater than that, even though we often downplay it. You know, throughout our culture, we talk a ton about spirituality, which is great. We talk about pursuing God and finding God and knowing God and all that. But we often, at least I do, say it so casually that I think we lose out on the craziness of exactly what that means. That the being who brought everything into being, the one who created the stars in the sky and everything that you see above, all the way down to the tiniest microorganism in the dirt, the one that created all of that and everything in between, the one that gave you and I actual breath and brought everything into existence, that being wants to know you. And that you and I have the opportunity to know him. That's why we're here today. And it's in that context, in that relationship, that you and I actually have the ability to find joy. As David, one of the Old Testament leaders, an Old Testament king in the nation of Israel, he reflected on this relationship, and it's what he understood to power his joy. And we see this in Psalm 16:11. This is where he says, you, he's talking about God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What David is saying is, I know him. Like, I know the creator of the universe. And it's in that relationship that David says, that's where I find the fullness of joy. Which is a remarkable statement when you think about it. Because David's life was not easy. It was actually full of lots of highs and lows, lots of victory moments and lots of defeats. In fact, for much of his life, while he ascended to being one of the greatest kings that was at his time, that he was also somebody that for much of his life, people were after him and trying to kill him, and he was running from a lot of different people in the wilderness. And so for me, at least, if I was him and I was reflecting on joy and what brought me joy, I would have expected him to say that finding joy is a return to those highest of high circumstances, to get back to more of those victory moments. But that's not what he says. Because for David, joy is more than some temporary feeling. It's more than some great circumstance that's going on. That when he says fullness of joy, what he's talking about is a deep, satisfying, radiating inner sense of contentment. It's a sense of peace that is powered because he knows God, the one that is above all of the different circumstances, and that it's in the context of that relationship where he would find his joy. The New Testament carries on this thought and actually deepens it in a powerful way. This is Paul reflecting on joy and relationship with God. And in Romans 15, 13, he says it this way. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That what Paul is remarking here in this moment is that not only do we have the opportunity to be in relationship with God, we actually have the opportunity for God to be in us. And that when God is in us, he starts to produce in us and fill us with things that we could not produce or fill in ourselves. Or as Paul would expand in a pretty commonly known passage, but there's something I want you to focus on here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, notice, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you or what you produce. This is what God wants to produce in us. And what God wants to produce in us is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or another word for that is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not the fruit of you, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That joy is not our job. Like, we don't have to manufacture it or make it up. That instead, it's about opening our lives up to God, who wants to fill it for us and bring it to us and to do what only he can do. And yet, while joy is not our job, we often feel like it is. Like, we often feel this pressure. And I was trying to think about how to illustrate this, and I wanted to steal an illustration from Buddy the Elf, because when he does this, it's a little sweet, but also kind of awkward, where he has some spaghetti. So I'm going to use the spaghetti here. But imagine you have a situation that's just not that great. Like, it's not all that exciting, or actually, it's actually just kind of bad, you know? I think we as Christians in particular feel like it's our job to be God's press agent. You know, it's like, well, I gotta take this and make it really, really great, you know, and put a spin on it. So we say something like, well, you know what, that bad situation in your life, it's actually a blessing in disguise. You know, it's not too bad. Or you know what, we sugarcoat things and we say, you know what, that's not that bad. It's actually, that look on the bright side, that's actually pretty sweet. Or we do something like, you know what, you lost your job, but guess what? You can hang out with the kids a lot more. It's gonna be so great that you get to do that. And we feel like it's our job to manufacture joy. When we feel like it's our job to say, you know what, like, I'm gonna make this great. It just doesn't turn out all that awesome. And when we offer this to other people, don't be surprised when they kind of look at you the way you're looking at me right now. In fact, my team told me when I did this, they're like, do you realize how messy you're going to get? And I said, I kind of do, but that is a lot messier than I was expecting. But again, sweet, maybe good intentions behind it when we do it, but it's also something not right about that either. Instead, I think a better way to think about joy is with this pie. In fact, this isn't just any pie. This is a homemade pie. Can we all ooh and ah for a second? Yeah, I wish you could smell it right now because it is so good. Like, this is great. This was made by a Chase Oaker named Sarah Jones, not related to senior pastor Jeff Jones, but the mother of another pastor named Jeff Jones at our church. I know it's confusing. Just go with it. We got a lot of Jeff Jones on staff. So I asked her because she's a master chef. I said, Sarah, would you make me the best pie that you could and then describe it to me? And she said, well, I made this pie that took 3 hours to make from scratch, where she thinly sliced each juicy apple on its own and then put it in a mixture of sugar and cinnamon and let it marinate in there. And then she hand-pressed the flour, the crust down and poured it in there and then put a beautiful topping on it and then put it in the oven and pulled it out when it was a beautiful flaky golden brown. And when she pulled it out, it smelled so good. Have you ever had something that when you eat it, from the moment you eat it to the moment it goes all the way down, it's just so good? Like, that's the opposite of fast food. When you eat it, you're like, it tastes good, but then the rest of it's all regret for the rest of your time. You know, this is one of those things that just feels good all the way down to the core. And when life is crumbling and things are falling apart, haven't you had those days where you're like, well, but at least I got that pie at home waiting for me? That may not be the best food coping mechanism in the world, but here's why I bring this up. That in Psalm 34:8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That what God has brought to you and I, what he offers to us freely, is the deep stuff, the good stuff, the stuff that sustains us deep down. And when life starts to fall apart and maybe crumble, we don't have to dismiss that. We don't have to make excuses for that. But in the moment, we also have the opportunity to reflect and remember that God has given us the good stuff. For example, like say in the next few weeks that you have an opportunity where your family life is just kind of messed up, where things just feel like that's not going great. We don't have to excuse that away, but we can remember, hey, in 1 John 3, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us," that we should be called children of God because that is what we are. And be like, all right, I may not know how I fit into this family, but I am a child of God. And that's good stuff. Some of you are like, why couldn't this have been the day where he asked for a volunteer to come up there and do that? This is really good. Or say there's a moment where you have a circumstance where you mess up, and we all do. That in that moment, there's probably some consequences or some things that we got to deal with, but we can remember in that moment, okay, 1 Corinthians 6 says that because of Jesus, I have been washed, I have been made clean, I have been sanctified, I am justified because of Christ Jesus. That is the good stuff that sustains us and keeps us going. Or say there's a moment where a relationship breaks apart or is broken, whether it's in your family or a romantic relationship didn't work out or a friendship or whatever, and that's painful, and we don't have to ignore that pain. But in that moment, we can reflect on what Romans 8 says about God's love for us, that neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is the good stuff, the stuff that sustains us, the stuff that God wants us to have and to enjoy. And so your and I's job when it comes to joy is not to manufacture it. In fact, we're not that good at it when we try. Instead, our job is to receive it and to be open to the fact that the Spirit, the one who made the good stuff, is actually still at work today in the world all around us. And part of that is staying open, is knowing how to sniff out the counterfeit stuff, the stuff that maybe tries to look like joy but actually isn't, or tries to sustain us but isn't actually the real deal. A key part of that is we need to be able to sniff that stuff out. And that's where we're gonna interact with Buddy again too, because Buddy knew the real Santa. And because he knew the real Santa, he was really good at sniffing out anything that claimed to be Santa but actually turned out not to be. There is so much gold in that last scene. Like, you sit on a throne of lies. It's like, yeah, that's great. You know, Buddy was so good at sniffing out the fake Santa because he knew the real Santa. And for those of us that have experienced the real stuff from God, that know the real joy and peace and awesomeness and love that comes from God, we need to be good at sniffing out the counterfeit stuff too. Because there's a danger that when we get preoccupied with the lesser stuff, it actually closes us off to the real thing. Like, we live in such a consumeristic culture right now, and I think we feel it at this time of year, where stuff tries to sell itself as joy. And I think what Buddy would say is, that smells like bad beef and cheese. He said, that's not the real deal. Or when we get consumed with our achievements or our career or our grades or possessions or whatever it is, if that's the stuff that we're leaning on to produce joy in our life, we're in a really dangerous spot. You know, it reminds me of this passage that talks about the coming of Jesus into the world. It's a famous Christmas passage from Luke chapter 2, verse 10, where the angels are appearing to the shepherds, and this is what they say to the shepherds. They said, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" That what God was saying is, I am sending joy into the world. In fact, God himself actually came into the world to bring us joy. That's what he came to do. But here's a scary thought, at least a scary thought for me, that the people who were the ones that claimed to know God the best, The people who had studied the most theology, who had read the most of their Bible, who knew the most prophecy and were on their lookout for the Messiah, the Pharisees in the New Testament, they weren't bad people, but they were the ones that were the most focused on all that, and they were the ones, most of them, that missed out on recognizing Jesus, recognizing God when he came into the world. They had become preoccupied with lesser things. They had been focused on religion or rituals or maintaining the status quo and maintaining their power structures and all of that different stuff, that because of their preoccupation with that lesser stuff, they were closed off to when God himself showed up in the world, and as a result, they missed out on joy. And for you and I today, it is so easy for us to become closed off to, where we can become preoccupied with lesser things that do not satisfy the way that God actually satisfies. And that's a dangerous thing that we need to be open to. You know, throughout the movie does a great job of showing different characters and how over time they had become closed off to joy and how Buddy kind of helps reopen them up a little bit. But my favorite, or at least I think the best example, is Buddy's dad, Walter, who's played by James Caan, the great James Caan in that movie. And Walter was somebody who had become preoccupied with his job, with the bottom line. In fact, because he was all about making money and getting the right returns on what he was doing at work, he had started to resent his job and actually had started to neglect the better things in his life, including his family, including his only son, Michael, who had started to resent his dad because of how closed off to joy he had become. And also with that, we find out in the movie that through the backstory, we don't know the whole story, but Walter had some unresolved pain in his life too. That because of his relationship with Buddy's mom, and she had had a health crisis and had passed away, and we don't know exactly how they broke off or how that relationship ended, but we see throughout the movie that it had been, that relationship kind of gnaws at him throughout the entire story. And then out pops Buddy as a reminder of that past pain. And it just kind of shuts him down even more. And past pain can do that, particularly unresolved past pain. And so then throughout the movie, you know, for most of the time, Walter perceives Buddy as a nuisance, kind of as someone that gets in the way and kind of messes with all of his plans that he has. And it's kind of a frustration thing until towards the end of the story, Walter becomes more open to joy, and Buddy, even though he started off as a nuisance to Walter, winds up being the thing that opened him up the most to joy. Can you relate to that, by the way? Can you think of something or someone in your life where maybe they started off as something that you perceived as a nuisance? Or maybe it was a situation or a plan that didn't quite go the way you had planned it out to go, or something unexpected happened that kind of ruined all the stuff, and yet as you look back on it, you're like, hey, that actually was pretty awesome. It was actually a joyful moment, even in the imperfection. For me, I think back to a few years ago when we decided to do some family photos. We had put all this work into, you know, having the right outfits and making sure our hair was right, the right color coordination, the right location. We wanted it at the right time of day too, you know, right at sunset, you know, the fields and all that stuff. And all these details had kind of come together, except there was one problem, and that was my youngest daughter, still in the rebellious camp, Nora, who at this stage, she wasn't a few weeks old, she was 3 at the time. And as we're trying to do the pictures, she was not having it at all. In fact, she had this stuffy with her. The stuffy was called Minnie Baby, you know, after Minnie Mouse. Don't let the name fool you. Minnie Baby was not small. Minnie Baby was the size of Nora. And she was just holding on to Minnie Baby as tightly. And I got to tell you, Minnie Baby's colors are great, but they did not match with our fall decor one bit. And so we're trying to pry Minnie Baby from her arms, and she's just like screeching and tears and all this stuff. And our amazing photographer, Shanda, she happens to be one of our pastors on staff, and she's taking our photos, and she said something I won't forget. She said, you know what? If I was you guys, I would leave Minnie Baby in the photos. She's like, that's where the good stuff is. Like, that'll be the stuff where you look back all those years later and there'll be so much meaning and joy and laughter. I love those kind of imperfection things that kind of bring character to it. I think you should leave her in. And so we did. And here's one of the photos that we took. It's like, it doesn't get any cuter than that. And no one's really focused on the colors at this point. They just are focused on, man, there's so much joy that that brings us. Joy is not about perfection. In fact, it's often in the imperfect moments that we understand the presence of a perfect God and how he entered into that moment with us. And our job then is to perhaps let go, to actually open up our hands a little bit, to let some of the details fall down and actually just allow our hearts to say, okay, God, in the midst of this circumstance, what are you up to and how can I be receptive to what that is? Because when we are, that actually does something amazing, not only in us, but it actually starts to do something amazing, something undescribable in other people. The way I would describe it is that kind of deep-seated joy, not the manufactured stuff, it's the good stuff, the deep stuff, is actually the stuff that spreads, the stuff that's contagious. And that's what happens at this kind of final climactic scene of Elf, where because a few people decided to open themselves up to joy who had been closed off, it actually starts a spiral effect, a ripple effect, kind of a nod to our last series, a ripple effect that starts to spread. Let's watch. Is there a tear in your eye right now? It's okay. It's okay to feel things. That's good to do from time to time. No, I love that scene. And that's what it is. I mean, deep-seated joy is contagious. It starts to have an effect that we can't really quite predict, but it's so awesome when it happens. It's why I think many of us so enjoy being around kids at this time of year, because they're just more open to joy than we tend to be, especially the older that we get. You know, I think you teenagers, you guys get a bad rap on this. It's actually guys like me that I think are the worst about it, where it was just the hardest to impress or hardest to kind of let go or kind of be open to what God's doing in the moment. But in fact, I think all of us kind of struggle with it where we just get so busy. And that's why I want to remind us again of the main point that we're talking about today. And that's that the people who will experience the most joy this season, which we all want, are the ones who are most open to it. That God wants you to experience joy this season. And the Holy Spirit is here. He's ready to produce it. He's ready to fill you with it. And yet, for many of us, our lives are so tightly packed. We're so closed off that we're not letting any oxygen into our lives. And then we're surprised that there's no fire. Our job in this moment is to be open. To say, God, how do you want to work in my life? I don't know what the next few weeks look like for you. I don't know what stresses or challenges you're facing, what hurts are in front of you. And I would encourage you not to minimize those and dismiss them or try to manufacture something in there. That's not your job to do that. But my prayer for all of us would be that in the middle of those imperfections and hurts and stresses, that God would meet us in that moment and that he would do what only he can do, which is to fill us with his joy in a powerful and palpable way in your life. And for many of us, what that involves is actually letting go of something. And I'm gonna ask you what that means. Like, if you need to open yourselves up a little bit more, what is it that you need to let go of? For some of us, we might be needing to let go of perfectionism, that there were some plans that we are hoping come to fruition and have to look exactly that way, and maybe we need to let our hands open just a little bit to say, okay, God, you're gonna work no matter what happens. Perhaps we need to let go of our cynicism a bit, where we say, you know what, I've been there, done that, and instead to say, okay, this could be a unique season and God could do something amazing. Perhaps as I was talking about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, as I was describing that, maybe you were like, you know what, I've never really done that. I get what you're saying, that sounds good, but I can't say I've ever tasted that. And that this may be an opportunity to say, you know what, God, I want to taste your goodness, maybe for the first time. To say, God, I want to accept what you offer freely. And the good news is the pie is on the table. He has placed it in front of us. He says, I am offering you a free gift of grace, a free gift of radical love. All you have to do is take it and taste, and you'll see that it's amazing. For others of us who have taken that step, maybe today is a day to pray what Psalm 51 says, which is, God, I know all of that, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. Make it fresh again in my life that I would really taste it again and say, yes, that is the deep stuff that sustains me. You know, I wanna close off this morning a little bit differently than we tend to do here at our services by doing what I'll call is a benediction. A benediction is just a fancy phrase to say for someone like me that's up on a stage to be able to pray over you something that God is praying over you, something that God wants to give you. It's a Bible verse. As I pray this benediction, I would invite you to take a posture of openness. And that can look any number of ways for you. It could be just sitting back and closing your eyes and kind of relaxing your body and just saying, okay, God, I want to be open to you in this moment. It could look a little bit more like opening up your hands, kind of like this, and saying, God, I want you to fill me. Would you fill me? Or even stretching out your hands this way. But as we open ourselves up in a posture of openness, my prayer for us is that God would meet you in a powerful way. And I want to pray over you what we read earlier in today's message, and that's from Romans 15, 13. And that's this, that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things.